Amen. Let's take our Bibles now. And we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapter 13. And we'll be starting a new series this evening dealing with missions, the fruit of missions. And I really believe this. I believe God's blessing of a church really parallels with the emphasis a church places on missions. I really believe that, and there are things that the church cannot do without. There are things that the church cannot lose focus of. I believe winning people to Christ, discipleship, worldwide missions, which is really just a further extent of that. Those are things the church cannot do without, and that's what a church ought to be involved in. And ought to be focused on programs and music and all the other things that come in church. What a blessing they are, but they are not the priority. And the priority is reaching the lost world for Christ. And so we're going to be looking at worldwide missions. We're going to be looking at the series is entitled The Fruit of Missions. And today I want to look at this word commission, I want to break it up to co-mission. In other words, God's given us a mission that we are to work together on with God leading. I was reading a book recently, and just to share kind of some things that I like sharing sometimes, some things that God's doing in my study or and something just me personally beyond what I have on my notes sometimes. And I'm reading a book right now, and the author really makes this point, and it's really the emphasis that's really helping me to decide as a pastor how I'm going to grow as a pastor. And the emphasis is this: the emphasis is not us doing anything at all for God. Now you say, Pastor, that's crazy. Let me finish. But rather finding out what God is doing and joining Him on it. Do you see the difference there? What we do as a church sometimes, and church across the world, is God, this is what we're going to do. Can you join us on this? Rather than saying, God, what are you doing right now? And how can we join you on it? That's a big difference, isn't there? And I really believe when we focus on missions, that's the emphasis. God, what are you already doing? What are you already doing around us? Because if you think everything about serving God and everything about our Christian life has to be focused on this church right here and what we're doing, and rather than focusing on what God is doing. See, God's always doing something way bigger than us. He is always doing something way bigger than us. And so our emphasis ought to be, God, what are you doing? What are you doing all around the world? And God, how do you want us to join in on what you're already doing? You know, when we're dead and gone, God's going to continue, you know, unless he comes before we die. And really, I believe he's going to. I really do. But if that does not happen, and I'm hesitant to say that because I really believe it's going to, but if we live till the day we die and Christ doesn't come back and God decides to be here 3,000 years from now, how many understand that we're just a small dent in what God's doing, and it's much bigger? What God's doing did not start with our church. What God's doing started from creation. And so to say, God, we're going to start something right now. Can you get in on it? Rather than saying, God, you've been doing something for a long time. Can we get in on what you're doing? That's huge. That ought to be our mentality. And I believe missions is a great way to do it. God, what are you doing beyond Smyrna Baptist Church? What are you doing all across the world? And God, how can we join you on what you're already doing? On what you're already doing. So that's huge. So tonight we're going to look at the first missionaries that were ever sent. How many are like me you want God to work, and you want to do God's work, but you want to do it His way. Amen? You want to do it His way. In other words, God, just as I said a second ago, it's not, God, I'm doing this. Can you work with me on this? It's, God, what are you doing? How can I get involved in what you're doing? Okay? I want to do it God's way. I want to show you that supporting missionaries, taking special offerings, sending missionaries out isn't just something that some man came up with. But I want you to see, and as I challenge our church to be co-laborers with our missionary families, I want us to do so following the pattern of the New Testament. How many know you can't go wrong with that? Amen? And so, if you today were in communist China, and I have friends there, okay, I dare not even mention their name because we put these messages online, and let me just say, I dare not mention their name. But if you were today in communist China, your church experience would probably be something like this. You would go to someone's home or a restaurant or maybe a conference room, and it might very well be a different place every week. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks at this place, and then we're switching up to this place. We wouldn't show up like we do in church today. We wouldn't just all kind of show up at the same time, and you know, church starts at 6:30, and we're all going to show up at 6:30. All the cars are going to pull in the last minute. Everybody's going to plow in at the last minute, and just, you know, we as good Baptists, man, if it's 6:30, we are not going to be here at 6:29. We're going to be here at 6:30, you know, and maybe 6:31, you know. But if you were in communist China today, what you would do is you'd have it timed out. There would be a couple of you that would come into the building by yourselves. And then a little while later, a couple more would come into the building. You wouldn't all come at once because you wouldn't want to draw attention to yourself. You'd probably carry a backpack, like you're some kind of a student or coming in for some kind of a secular study. And you would have a bunch of books. And mingled in with those books would be the Bible. And the other books would just kind of be your disguise as to the fact I'm carrying some books in. You know, and to kind of throw people off from understanding that the book you're really bringing in there is the Bible. And that's how you might meet if we were in communist China. That's how, you know, once they arrived, they would stand and the preacher would preach. And they would insist, after going through all of that, that preacher better preach at least an hour long. I mean, we just went through all of that. We don't want a 15-minute sermonette. We want you to preach for an hour, you know, or longer. At least an hour. And they wouldn't want an appetizer sermon. They'd want the whole meal. And when the preaching's done, after all that, most cases, there would be a question and answer time afterwards. And that might go another hour. And I'm just saying, that's the kind of experience once you leave Western civilization and go to church. That's what you would expect. It's sad that in a country like ours that celebrates freedom and liberty, where the gospel is preached in just about every town, that there are so few that are truly hungry for the Word of God. I think we've been spoiled. Yet in many countries that are closed to the gospel, so many are hungry, so many are thirsty for it. And I just want to say, thank God for missionaries. Thank God for missionaries. And today, I would like to emphasize the daunting task that we have in getting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. How many agree that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost? Amen? A couple of you do. I love. Let's try that again. How many believe Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost? Amen? All right, that's a little better. Okay, we're getting there. We're starting almost to sound like a Baptist church. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. That's what the Bible says. John 20:21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he says, as my Father sent me to do what? Seek and to save that which is lost. So send I you to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. He is saying the same way that he was sent. We're sent. And just as Jesus Christ came to seek and to save lost sinners, he has commissioned you and me to do likewise. In the moments ahead, I just want to show you, outlined in the Bible, God's plan to reach the whole world with the gospel. God's plan to reach the whole world with the gospel. I want you to see, first off, the context of missions. The context of missions. Acts 13, 1. If you look there. And I didn't even read the text this morning, did I? Or this evening. Let's read the text. We read the first four verses. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your great calling towards missions, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be a part of that, Lord. To find out what our part is, to find out what you are doing, and to get on board, Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at the context of missions. Verse number one, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, there's some great truths here. And it's important for us to know where missions begin. What is the context of missions? Is it some parachurch organization? No. Does it originate in some denominational headquarters? Well, let's see what the book of Acts says in verse 1. The Bible says, first off, that there is a local church. "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch." It wasn't this universal sense of the church. It was the church that was at the location of Antioch. Okay? And so that's where it begins. A church is a local called out assembly of believers belonging to the Lord. They are called out with a common faith and a common purpose to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Antioch, in particular, was a church that was established by the believers who were scattered to Jerusalem because of persecution. This persecution started with the martyrdom of a man named Stephen. In fact, if you go back to chapter 8, if you will, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So we see here the persecution. Go on to verse chapter number 11, if you will. And verses 19 through 21. Verse number 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus," and where? "Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So we see here that this persecution started with the martyrdom of Stephen. It was used to scatter the church. God was in control of this because God wanted the preaching of the gospel to go further than it was going. Now, something interesting happened in Antioch. Not only were Jews getting saved, but something very new to them was happening. Gentiles started being converted as well. And a church, the church of Jerusalem, which was an all-Jewish congregation, became very suspicious about that. So they sent a man named Barnabas to go and check out and find out, is this really happening? And should it be really happening? And then we find in chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, The Bible says there, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that they that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I love Barnabas, don't you? Amen. Barnabas was great. They're like, I don't know, we hear Gentiles are getting saved, and should they be getting saved? And I don't know, we need to send somebody. And Barnabas says, no, I'll go. And Barnabas goes, and he's sent to find out what's going on. And Barnabas doesn't go there and say, I can't believe this is happening. He is cheering. I mean, he is amen. He's excited. He's glad about what God's doing. He's not questioning the work of God. He's excited that people are getting saved. Barnabas was thrilled. By the way, if anyone gets saved, no matter what their ethnic background is, the right response is always to be thrilled about it. Amen? We should always be thrilled about it. I had friends in Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn, Michigan is near where I grew up, and it's the largest Arabic population in America. And I have friends who were being converted from the Muslim faith into Christianity, and a church was started as a result. And let me say, not every Baptist church that was in that area was thrilled about it. They should have been, but not everyone was. But let me make it clear again, the right response when people get saved, no matter what background they have, is that we ought to be thrilled. We ought to be excited about it. We ought to have joy about that. So there was a local church, and it was a loving church. Verse number 1, again, look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So let's look at this for a second. Let's go over to chapter 2 now. Chapter 2. Oh, and I'll get my notes. Can't let your notes get away from you. All right, chapter 2. Verse 46. And verse 47, going back a little bit. The Bible says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we're looking at this a lot in the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And so we see that there's a singleness of heart. There's a gladness. They're praising God. Chapter 4, verse 36, the Bible says there, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Okay, look at chapter number 11. So we find Joseph, Barnabas, son of consolation. We find of the country of Cyprus. And then chapter 11, verse 26. And I'm going to tie this all together in just a second. The Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So let's kind of tie this together. We see in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, a list of Christians who lovingly minister the word of God to others. And by the way, personal discipleship creates an environment of love in the church. It ought to do that. Among these men is a man named Barnabas, whose name means encourager. He was of the country of Cyprus. We find a man named Simeon, who is a teacher and disciple maker in the church. We see Lucius of Cyrene, which was North Africa, modern-day Libya. And we see a man named Manaen, who is brought of the house of Herod the Tetrarch. He had a Roman influence on his life. Now, what I want you to see from this is that this church was very multicultural. It was very multicultural. You looked around and you saw faces from every region of the world. You saw people there. We see people with an Oriental background here, others with an African background, others with other cultures, worshiping all in the same church. What was common about these people was not their culture. Let me say that the huge emphasis on racial pride is not getting rid of prejudice. Rather, it is fueling it. And what was common among these people was not culture. It was Jesus Christ. You want to get races together. You want to get past differences. Let me tell you, introduce people to Jesus Christ. Let's find something common in Jesus Christ. Let's love one another and fellowship with one another through Jesus Christ. That's going to fix a lot of the problems we're having in our nation right now. Many churches in our nation are celebrating culture while ignoring Christ. And that was not the case at Antioch. There was a great love in that church because there was a diversity of people from slave families to wealthy families to different ethnic groups. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Acts 11:26, if you look there, where the Bible says, "And when they had found him, and he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called what? Christians. First in Antioch." They were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, these people had trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, they'd won multitudes of people to Christ from all different backgrounds and places and cultures. And these people, no doubt, distributed food to the needy and ministered to their community and supported missionaries and prayed for missionaries out of hearts of love. And when others in Antioch saw what they were doing, they said, "Boy, these people remind us of that Christ that we've heard of. They remind us of that Christ that walked with man." I mean, they were doing good things. They were showing kindness. And the fact that they were involved in reaching the unreached and sending forth missionaries, the only way they could describe them was by saying, "Hey, look at these people. They're just like Jesus Christ. They're just like Jesus Christ. Let's just call them Christians." Do you know what my prayer for this church is? My prayer is that while we focus not on CNN, while we focus not on Fox News, not on all those different avenues of media, but as we focus not on the problems that America is facing, but as we look unto the fields, white are ready to harvest, my prayer is that our response would be so loving and our hearts so caring that the people would simply know us, not as Baptists, but they would say, "Those people of Smyrna Baptist Church, they are like Christ." I'm a Baptist, folks. Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm a Baptist. But I would far rather be known as a Christian. As a Christian. I mean, what a great statement there, that these people were called Christians. You see, I want you to understand the context of missions. Missions happen in a local church that's filled with people. I had somebody that I talked to one time, and he said, "Oh, I don't go to church." He said, "I watch TV, and I kind of get involved with the preachers on TV," and he said, "That's my church." I said, "Wonderful. How many missions do you guys support? How many missionaries do you send out? How many people are you reaching in the world by sitting at home watching TV?" Well, I mean, I don't support missionaries. Then you're not a church, okay? You sitting in your house, you're not a church. Folks, that's not what church was ever meant to be. Missions happens in a local church that's filled with people who have loving hearts. Each of us having a heart that loves one another and cares for one another and love enough to give and love enough to care and love enough to reach people who aren't just like us. Amen? I've been in too many churches where somebody comes in and they look very different than we're used to. And nobody even as much as says hi to them. Shame on us. That's the people Jesus died for and loves and wants us to reach. So how is a missionary called is what we're going to look at next. The calling of missionaries. I've been fortunate enough to be part of churches where we've sent out from our numbers missionaries out. And praise the Lord for that. And I'm looking for God to do that here. I'm looking for God to send some of our numbers out. But, you know, very fortunate to see that a calling is a very unique thing. So the question is, how is a missionary called? Very important to understand this. Number one, they are called in a sanctified time. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. "As a minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So listen to here. What's the very first word there? As. as something was happening, that's when God moved and sent missionaries. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So they were doing something. There was a very sanctified time. God's calling happened as people were gathered together, ministering to or worshiping the Lord. As we sung the hymns earlier in the service today, let me ask you, who are you ministering to? Were you ministering to yourself, or were you ministering to others around you, or were you ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you ministering to? And as they were ministering to the Lord, did you know that when we give offerings, and we gave an offering just a little while ago, we weren't given to an organized religion. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you're giving to Him. And I dare say, I'm very careful about this, we weren't really giving because it already belonged to Him. You really, the term give is something we really do not have the ability to do. God, I give you this. And God says, that was already mine. So as we give, we're giving to the Lord. I had somebody I know that I love dearly, but she said this to me. She said, you know, I've been giving to that church for so many years, and I needed a ride to work. I had just gone through surgery, and nobody was able to do it. And she said, I've been giving to that church for years. She was mad. And I said to her, well, if you were giving to that church, you weren't giving to the Lord. You got to decide, am I giving to the church or am I giving to the Lord? By the way, that would change your spirit altogether in giving. Maybe you can talk to your pastor. Maybe find out, that church probably, if they could have helped you, they probably should have. I understand that. But let me do this. Let me erase that statement that I've given to that church so many years. I said, we only give to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may give through the church, but we're giving to the Lord. And so if you're going to complain to somebody, you're going to have to complain to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who you gave to. Folks, we don't give to church. We don't give to a program. When we give, our mentality ought to be, this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm giving Him only a portion of what He's already given me. It belongs to Him. I'm giving to Christ. Did you know that when we give offerings, we're giving to Him. Worship is not about some gal with a tambourine kind of rocking it out, Yeah, we worship today. I literally have heard, and I don't know whether to get mad or to laugh at how pathetic it is. I heard somebody, when I was working a secular job back when I was in college, I remember this, it just kind of stuck with me. But somebody talking about their church service they went to the that week, and they said, boy, we really got our worship on. Can somebody tell me what that means? What in the world does that phrase even, we got our worship on? Whatever that means, I tell you this, it's self-centered. It was self-centered. It was really about them and not about Christ. And I heard that, and that was the most pathetic thing to hear. That's not what worship, worship goes far deeper than that. I would hope worship would go a lot further than that, deeper than that. Worship is about knowing God's Word. Worship is about elevating God's Word above my opinion. Worship is praying to God and giving to God. Worship is about you and I giving our whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is giving oneself to Christ. And what I'm driving at is that this church, at the time when missionaries were being called, they were in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were worshiping with their whole heart sacrificially. And until we have a heart of worship, we will not hear Him the way we should. And therefore, we're not going to see missionaries called into the field. In all of my years growing up, I don't remember once when my parents told our neighbor kids to take out the trash. I don't remember my mom saying to my dad, we need the trash out. And my dad saying, okay, I'll go find one of the neighbor kids and tell them. I don't remember that. Maybe that happened to your house, but that did not happen in my house. I don't ever remember my dad going to the neighbor's head. Let me make this very clear. God isn't going to ask Wells Fargo. God's not going to ask Busch Gardens. God's not going to ask the University of South Florida. God's not going to ask the Buccaneers football franchise to send missionaries. They've got plenty of money, but he's not going to ask them. He's going to ask his children at Smyrna Baptist Church. He's not going to go to the neighbor and ask them to take the trash out. He's going to ask his children to do that. It's our job to send out missionaries. And then, not only in a sanctified time, but in a sacrificial time. Verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They were ministering. They were fasting. Fasting is very sacrificial, especially in the Burger King day and age we live in, you know? And let me say this. Not everybody can fast at the same capacity. My wife's got low blood sugar, high blood sugar. She's got a blood sugar problem, low. What she can do in fasting is not the same as what I can do. And there's differences. But the idea is here, they were serious about their prayer life. They were sacrificing in order that they might draw closer to God. And what I like about this idea of fasting, it's the ultimate denial of flesh. There is nothing that your flesh needs more than food. You need that to survive. It's not just something you want, although people take it further probably than they should. But the ideal is food is something you need to survive. And to say no to yourself in that area, I mean, that's sacrifice. And these people were sacrificing. They were fasting. They were praying. They were giving their time. God said to this church, in a time when they were sacrificially fasting, to separate two of their best workers and give them to him. Now, let me tell you, as a pastor, I want to see people called out to missions. But, you know, it's not always easy to send the guy that's really winning people to Christ and filling your church. Send him away from your church. That Sunday school teacher you really need teaching that Sunday school class, it's not always easy to say, okay, you go ahead to another country and reach people, and we're out of a Sunday school teacher. That person that you count on every week as a pastor. I mean, you've been praying, and I've seen people, churches where they've been praying forever that maybe God would send them a piano player. They had no piano playing, and finally God sends them one, and they're thinking, this is great. Finally, we have music. And the next thing you know, that piano player, her husband's called to the mission field. You know, and you're rejoicing, and at the same time you're saying, now what are we going to do about music? I've seen things like that happen. And the ideal is we ought to rejoice. Same God that sent the piano player the first time will send another one. Don't worry about that. He'll continue to bless you. But rejoice that God's sending people out, but it's a sacrificial time. These are not people saying, okay, we just sent out two of our very best people. What are we going to do? What is God doing anyway? You know? God knows exactly what he's doing. And they were rejoicing, and they were excited about what God was doing. And we see people here that were sacrificing. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, it's difficult to lose your best workers. But you're not losing them, you're launching them. Amen? Adoniram Judson said this. He said, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. Devoted for life. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, if there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. That's a great statement. Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, the Bible says, he that loveth a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Folks, we need to have a sacrificial mentality. William Carey, the father of modern day missions, was a shoe cobbler in England. And on the wall of his shop, he had a map of the world. And as he would look at that map every day, he would pray for souls. And he began to focus on India. Just God seemed to point his attention to India. And after some time of this, God called William Carey to India. And he spent 42 years of his life in India establishing churches and a Bible college. And he translated the Bible into 25 languages and dialects. And when asked of the secret of his success in missions, this is what he said. I like this. Somebody said, what is your absolute key to success in missions? He said, well, I have a sister in England. And every day, even though she is bedstricken with disease, she takes my letters, opens them, and reads them and prays for me in India. And she gives what she can, as poor as she is, to my work in India. And that, my friend, is the secret of my success. And somebody on the other end, praying and sacrificing of what little that she has, disease-stricken, to his ministry, he said that is the secret of his success on the mission field. You see, missionaries get called whenever there is a church with a sanctified heart for God and a sacrificial heart for worldwide evangelism. And then, not only do we see that it was during a sanctified time and a sacrificial time, but it was in a speaking time. A speaking time. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, what's the next word? Said. Holy Ghost is speaking. Now remember what I just said a moment ago. That it's not us as a church looking to God and saying, God, now this is what we want to do. You need to get in on this. It is us as a church looking to God and saying, God, you tell us what you're doing so that we can join on what you're doing. It's not us telling God, it's us listening to God. It's us as a church listening to the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to have that mentality of listening to God. That's what it is. It's in the speaking time. Let me make this point very clear. God was doing the speaking and they were doing the listening. My friends, it is one thing when a man speaks, but it's entirely different when God speaks. And there are many a preacher who speak eloquently from the pulpit every week while God sits silently and nobody's listening to God. What we need as a church, as we co-labor with our missionary families, is to hear the voice of God in order that we might be part of the work of God. Now, I want you to notice that God did not speak to the prayerless. He spoke to the praying. Do you know even when you're praying, you should be listening? I've done this, and I've learned from other men to do this, that sometimes I will pray and speak to God, and then in the middle of my prayer, I will just stop and begin listening. Begin listening. Can I say that's a wise way of praying? I know we pray and tell God things, but how many times in the middle of our prayer do we stop and just wait and try to listen to that still small voice of God? And just wait there and listen, God speak to me. God share with me what you'd have me to do. God, share with me what you're doing in my life. God, talk to me. But they were praying. He did not speak to the prayerless. He spoke to the praying. God does not call idle men. He calls serving men. God does not call fleshy men. He calls spiritual men. God calls men who recognize that missions is not the sideline of the church. It is the front line of the church. Missions is not something we fiddle with. It's the very heart of God. And God wants a world to know His Son. So in the context of missions, it's a local church with a loving heart. The calling of missionaries occurs when the church is sanctified in worship and in prayer, and they're sacrificial in giving and in service, and when men and women listen to that still small voice of God as He is speaking. So then we see the commencement of missions. Look at verse 3, if you will. Acts 13:3. The Bible says there, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here are we, a local New Testament church, a loving church, a church that is listening to the Holy Spirit of God. And we get started in sending out missionaries with the gospel. So how do we send them? Number one, let me say missions begins with prayer. Missions begins with prayer. Every failure in life is a failure to pray. Missions begins with prayer. Verse 13, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They fasted and they prayed. Again, fasting is bringing prayer to its fullest development. Fasting is saying, God, more than I want food or more than I want pleasure, I want your will, and I'm willing to set aside my desires for your purpose. Fasting is the ultimate denial of flesh. Sometimes, and by the way, I don't believe there's just one kind of fasting. I don't think it's just going a day without food. And I've heard of various things. It's taking something that your flesh strongly desires and going a period of time and saying, I'm going to go without that as I get closer to God. How many people are coffee drinkers? Some of y'all, the hardest fast you'll ever do is a caffeine fast. Saying, I'm going to go 2 or 3 days without caffeine. And when I get headaches, and by the way, you go without caffeine. If you're a strong coffee drinker, you're going to get headaches. You're going to feel sick without it. And going a few days and saying, okay, I'm going to spend this time and I'm going to pray and seek God. But ultimately, fasting is saying there is something my flesh desires. Not something wicked, not something ungodly, but something that my body desires. And I feel that my body, to the point where I feel like my body needs it, you know. And saying for this period of time, I'm going to spend that time in prayer, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to go without. Here they were fasting and they were praying and saying, God, more than I want this food or this pleasure or whatever, I want your will. And I'm willing to set aside my desires for your purpose. Fasting is the ultimate denial of flesh. And then they laid hands on them. Now the laying of hands did not impart some supernatural power on the missionary. I believe God's Spirit does that. Now they laid hands. And by the way, the Bible tells us there's nothing wrong with laying hands on people. But the laying on the hands showed that the church was in agreement and support of the calling of God on this missionary's life, as well as making the statement that we're going to continue to pray for this person we're sending out. We're going to continue to pray for them. So missions begins with prayer. And then missions begins with participation. Look at verse 3 again. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So that church had to participate in order that those men could go to the next step with the gospel. According to the verse number 3, who sent the missionaries? Look at that again. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, who sent them away? Who sent them away? The church did. The church. Now the Holy Spirit called him. They're sending them away according to the exact orders of the Holy Spirit of God. But the church sends them away. Oh, you know, they send them away. Now, we see here that church had to participate in order that these men could go to the next city with the gospel. The church sent them away. The church at Antioch, the guy from Cyprus, the guy from Africa, the guy from Jerusalem. You say, what right did they have to send them away? What Bible college did they graduate from anyway? Doesn't matter. What authority did they have to send them? Did you know that God has given his church authority? And I want to make this clear, and I'm not bashing colleges. I went to a Bible college. I'm thankful for them. I'm not bashing them. But can I tell you, God never gave his ultimate authority on the Bible college. He gave it on the church. I just want to make that clear. I love colleges. I love institutions that are sending people away and training them up for the work of God. I'm thankful for them. But let me tell you, God has never put his authority on the Bible college. He put it on the church. He has always put it on the church. It's very important to understand that. Here they were with the authority that God had given to the church. Do you realize today what we are a part of? Do you realize how great it is? Hey, we're not trying to sell purses or jewelry. We're not here asking you to support some athletic event or some boys or girls club. What we're talking about today is becoming a part of touching the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that excites me greatly. That excites me greatly. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let me just bring this home and say there are people all across the globe who are not going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ unless we, the Smyrna Baptist Church, personally send them a preacher. You understand that? That's huge. Paul Chappell said it this way. He said the history of missions is a history of answered prayer. From Pentecost to the Haystack meetings of New England, and from the days of Robert Morrison landed in China to the martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm. By the way, if you've ever not read about John and Betty Stamm, read about them. I believe there's a book out there you can read about them. But prayer has been the source of power and the secret of spiritual triumph. So with prayers, we support them. When's the last time you called out the names of your missionaries? When's the last time you prayed for them by name? We have support, Philippians 4, 17 and 18, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Pay attention to that. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's their support. That's their support of missionaries. Paul is saying, when you supported me as a missionary, that was an order of a sweet smell. That was a sacrifice acceptable. That was well-pleasing to God. I love how he explains that. He explains it the same way that they did the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And that aroma would come up and enter the nostrils of God, and it was well-pleasing to God. He says, that's how your giving to missions are. That's how your giving is. David Livingston said this. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Let's just start with that. I love that. People say, oh, you've sacrificed so much. And he says, could we even really call that a sacrifice when we owe so much to God? Then he goes on. He says, is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthy activity, in consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life. These may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared to the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. This is David Livingston. He said, I have never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Folks, there's nothing we can sacrifice. There's nothing we can give. You say, oh, I've suffered through persecution. Yeah, but he saved you from hell. But I've given so much. No, it belonged to him to begin with. But you don't understand what we've given. Do you understand what he gave? And we couldn't even enter into that word sacrifice. As human beings, we really can't do anything that we could genuinely call a sacrifice. Nothing we go through, nothing that we've done, nothing that we do, we don't even deserve to use the word sacrifice for that. There's three musts of missions, and we'll close. Number one, we must go. In 1950, there were 100,000 missionaries. Since 1950, we have lost 1,000 missionaries per year. Only 50 take their place. Think about that. Every year, we lose 1,000, and we replace them with 50. We're running out of people. It takes 7.1 fundamental Baptist churches to produce one missionary. Of this, 90% of missionaries are going to the reached people groups. And I'm not here to judge people's callings and all that, but 90% are going to groups that are already reached. That means only 10% of North American missions are going to unreached people groups. Folks are falling short. We must go. We must send. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, I am going down into the pit. You hold the ropes, said Carey, the pioneer missionary. They that hold the ropes and the daring miner that swings away down into the darkness are one in work, maybe one in motive, and if they are, shall be one in the reward. What a great statement. You know, that missionary is the one like that miner being lowered down into that pit. By the way, while we're in this nice, I mean, sometimes we complain the air conditioning is not enough, whatever, or the seats may be uncomfortable, whatever it may be. Folks, while we're sitting here in church, there are missionaries going through persecution that you and I don't even know about. We don't even know about. And we're holding the ropes, and they're the ones going into the deep. And how gracious is God that He would allow us to share in the reward. As we hold the ropes, as we make sure that they're financially taken care of, as we make sure as a church we're praying for them and supporting them and contacting them and encouraging them. We're the ones holding the ropes. They're the ones going in. Folks, our side's easy. You say, I can't believe you'd ask us to give to missions. Our job is easy. It is. Let's just be honest about that. We must go, we must send, and we must expect God to bless our faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must by faith believe that God is God. I think sometimes we forget that. God is God, and He's a rewarder. William Carey said this, and we'll close with this. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Father, we do thank You so much for Your goodness to us, Lord. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the call of missionaries, Father, and I pray that You would help us to see the importance of doing what we're supposed to be doing, of finding out what You are doing and joining in on what You're already doing, Lord. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if God's speaking.